This is Pastor Ron Laney from Pleasant Grove Church. Thank you so much for taking the time to tune in to us today, and I hope that this message is a great encouragement and a blessing to your life. Here is some good news from the Grove.
So we're talking about the comeback. Today we're going to look at the idea of restoration. What did God have in mind when he talks about redeeming us and restoring us? Jesus really packs it into this story, and it's really, really loaded. So I need you to listen real good and real fast this morning, because I'm going to talk fast. Can you listen fast? Ah, yes. Yeah, shake your head like that. All right. All right. So let's read. I want to read the lengthy part right here, all the way through the younger son. I want to read to verse 24, I believe it is. Can we read this together? Just follow along. Listen real closely. I pray you're reading this throughout the week just to kind of digest, because this is pretty, pretty dense. It's got a lot of truth Jesus has packed into this story. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him, to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So Jesus spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you have 100 sheep? If he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance, or who think they need no repentance. Verse number 8, he gets into a second part of this story. Or what woman having then 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. And likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he said, a certain man had two sons. So we got this teaching about the sheep that went lost. We got this teaching about the coin that was lost. And now we've got a certain man who has two sons. All part of the same story now. And the younger of the sons, the younger of them, said to his father, father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he, the father, divided to them, the sons, his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine, to feed the pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself. Isn't that a powerful line? But when he came to his senses, he said this, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, he's rehearsing this in his mind, father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. For this my son was dead and alive again. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, when you told this story, you had something in mind that you wanted people to see. And I just pray that as we continue to walk through this, Lord, that you would help us to see what you intended. Holy Spirit, give us those kind of eyes that we can see. Give us those kind of ears that we can hear. Give us that kind of heart where we can understand. And give us that kind of feet, Lord, where we can walk it out. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 So there's this accusation that prompts this whole chapter. The accusation over Jesus is they point their finger at him and said, you're not good like us because you hang out with the wrong kind of people. And their accusation was, this man, Jesus, receives sinners and he eats with them. Now that was a big deal in their day because it was protocol that you didn't have table fellowship and you didn't chum up with the people who weren't what we would maybe consider good church-going godly people. And they accused Jesus. And they said, we've got this against you. That you are taking in these sinners. And you're eating with them. And this prompts Jesus to tell this three-part story. This three-part story that involves a shepherd and his lost sheep. It involves a woman and a lost coin. And it involves a father and his two sons. This is Jesus' answer to this accusation. And make no mistake about it. Jesus is saying, I am that shepherd. I am like that woman who will do whatever it takes to find what needs to be found. In this case, who needs to be found. And I am that father. And this kind of this father-son story kind of becomes this microcosm of the world. It kind of becomes this way of looking at the world. It becomes this way for us to see Jesus. Now, don't let the word father make you think of like Father God. Jesus is making no mistake about it. He is saying, I am like this father. And then the other revelation is, yes, God is like this too. That's what I'm trying to show you. All right? So, the scuttlebutt is over. Jesus receiving these sinners. And Jesus responds and says, you think it's bad if I have a tuna fish sandwich with them? I'm going to tell you what I want to do with them and what I'm going to do with them, what I am doing with them, and what you're going to see further me doing with them. And he tells this story about these two sons. All right, so now let's get into this. So the problem with in the story is this idea of lost. Did you notice that? It just keeps popping up. It keeps popping up. There's the lost sheep. And how did the sheep get lost? It wandered off. It wandered off from who? Well, the shepherd. It wandered off from the shepherd and it wandered off from the flock. And it becomes lost. And what does the shepherd do to get it back? That becomes the remedy of the lost problem for the sheep. Okay? So this is the idea of lost. Now we've got the coin that's lost. The coin being lost, it's not so much just about the coin. The idea Jesus is bringing this into is like where it's lost. This coin is lost in the house. So the sheep wanders off, goes into a difficult, dangerous, deadly place. The coin is lost in the house. So now Jesus proceeds to tell us about the story of two sons. And then next week we're going to get to the older brother, Lord willing. But he tells us a story about two sons. Now, one of them's going to be lost, like that sheep. He's going to wander off, and he's going to get in all kinds of thistles and briars and off path, and he's going to be attacked. He's in trouble. We got one son that wanders off. And then we got another son that's lost in the house. It's going to be the older son. He's lost right in the house. And the problem with him, he's lost and doesn't know it. More on him next week. I feel an urge to talk about him, but I can't do it. I can't do it yet. So this idea of loss, that becomes the problem. All right? So now, what Jesus is telling us right here in this story, the part we just read, he is showing us in this short little story the ugliness and the reality of sin. You see it in there? And you probably know people you've seen this kind of thing on. And here he begins to lay out these things about it. Now we deduced all of this, but this is what sin kind of looks like and where it kind of leads you. This is the reality of sin that is absolutely selfish. This young boy, this young son, he comes to his daddy and he says, I want what's mine now. I want my inheritance today. So the father has to go and liquidate a third of the farm because the younger son gets a third, the elder son in Jewish customs, he gets two-thirds. So he has to go somehow or another and he goes to his attorney, whatever, and he draws up the deed and says, okay, this part was yours. I'm going to give it to you now. The ugliness here is to see the selfishness of where sin takes you. Sin takes you into selfishness or that self-centered living where you are literally, because of what you want and what you think you desire, your selfish ambitions, all those kind of things, you think you want it, and you're willing to sacrifice your relationship with your family, you're willing to sacrifice your relationship with your father, your mother, and whatever you want, no holds barred, you're going to go after it because that's what I want. Sin takes you there, doesn't it? To that self-centered living. This rebellious spirit where he just kicks back and I hear his attitude kind of coming out. This place is confining me. I can't spread out my wings here. I've got to get out in the world and do my thing. And little did he know that he was being controlled by a rebellious spirit. And he chose to defy the love and wisdom of his father. Sin takes you there, doesn't it? He leaves the father. Now what this is a picture of, this is kind of like a big picture of how all of us as humans have left our father. We've left our relationship with God and choosing instead to leave the place where there's security, the place where there's blessing, a place where there's provision, a place where there's love, and going out into what the story said, Jesus said, is the far country. The reality of sin is those who wander away from God always end up lost. Always end up lost. I know people who are living in the same place they've lived at for a long time, doing the same thing they've done for a long time, living with the same people they've lived with for a long time, and they're just as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. Just as lost as a ball in high weeds. Why? Because you can't live the human life properly without being properly connected to God. You can't do it. Life comes from Him. Order comes from Him. Purpose comes from Him. Hope comes from Him. Strength comes from Him. Life itself comes from God. And for you to detach yourself away from God, to cut off the relationship in a rebellious fashion, to declare your independence from God, is to enter into a state of lostness that He says is the same as being dead. Did you see that when He said that later about the son? He said, my son who was dead. Now, was he dead? Not like physically not dead. But because he had cut himself off from life itself. In the theological sense, from God. He'd cut himself off from God. And because he cut himself off from God, he was as good as dead. Because he cut himself off from life. That's what happens when we get into the depths of sin. We get lost. And we die. The ugliness and reality of sin is that it's like losing it all. Sin will cost you everything. And if you live in it long enough and you die in it, it'll cost you eternity. That's a high price. That's a price you're not willing to pay, I promise you. Sin's like losing it all. And remember, he got everything he thought he wanted. And then by the time he got everything he thought he wanted, he went out and did what he thought he wanted. And it cost him everything he had. And sin's like losing it all. And one of the things we talked about last week, he lost his integrity. He lost his relationship with his father. He lost his relationship with his family. He lost all the money, didn't he? He lost all of his identity because this is what he lost mostly. He lost himself. Because that's where sin takes you. It's not like the advertisement. It advertises all this glitz and glamour and great things. It doesn't tell you about the hepatitis. It doesn't tell you about all the controlling spirits. It doesn't tell you about all the darkness. It doesn't tell you about all the hopelessness. It doesn't tell you about all the depravity. It doesn't tell you about all that. It advertises something far different, doesn't it? It's kind of like going to the restaurant and looking at the menu, you know. I'm still eating at places that have pictures on the menu, you know. You ever order something on the menu? You're like, I want that. And they bring out that, and it looks like this. You ever say, and you look at the menu, and you're like, oh, what's that? Is this the same thing? Uh-huh. Well, that's what the tempter does, isn't it? He hands you the menu and then brings you a burnt hamburger. And the ugliness of sin is that if you persist in it, it will absolutely cost you everything. Jesus is telling us that. Jesus is telling us that sin's a dirty and nasty business. Where does he end up? I mean, you got to think through these pictures. Where does he end up? I mean, he goes out with a pocket full of money. He's going to have a good time. He buys him a new camel. He buys him some new threads. He got him some new kicks. He got him some new friends. He's eating pretty good. And he just keeps spending his money excessively, luxuriously, irresponsibly. Boom. And he runs out. And where does he end up? Where does he end up? What does the story tell? Where does he end up? Because see, sin's a dirty and nasty business. This is where it takes you. It takes you straight to the mud hole where the pigs live. Sin's a dirty, nasty business. That's the part they don't show you. They show you all the pictures of Vegas. They don't show you the gutters of Vegas where everybody ends up. They don't show you the limousines. I had this happen to me when we pastored in Gulfport. They don't show you the limousines that bring broke families and drop them off at the church house because they gambled their life away. They don't show you that part. That didn't make the commercial, did it? But sin is a dirty, nasty business. And it will cost you everything. Jesus is telling us this embedded in this story right here. What's the old adage? We said it a couple times already. Sin will take you where you don't want to go, make you stay longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you want to pay. Always. Now, did he intend on? I mean, he had a 5-year plan. Was the hog pen on that plan? Oh no. He didn't intend on getting there. And nobody intends on getting there. We intend on having a good time. We intend on doing our thing. We intend on becoming something. We intend on something. We intend on something good. But whenever you break away from the Father, it never turns out good because He is the epitome of goodness. And you can't have goodness without Him. All right. And the most important thing about sin is that it always ends up in a broken relationship between you and God. That's what Jesus is trying to show us. So that's the ugliness of sin. Now the solution to being lost, the solution is what? To be found. That's what he says, that my son who was lost, he is now found. Now think about this. Now, go through this solution because Jesus is building this case for himself. This is a self-defense. He stepped into the box and he said, let me put myself on trial here. I'm going to tell you a story. This is who I am. This is what I'm doing. This is why I'm doing it. And make no mistake about it. If you got some time, go read Ezekiel 34. I wish I had time to unpack that. And if I was doing kind of a little sidebar, Ezekiel 34 is at play right here. Ezekiel 34 is a word that Ezekiel speaks about the shepherds of Israel who have lost the sheep. And you know what Ezekiel says by the word of the Lord? God says, I myself will come and seek them out and find them. You read Ezekiel 34. And make no mistake about it, every Bible scholar that's there, the scribes and the Pharisees, they know that Jesus is making a God claim right here. You lost them. You let them wander off. You were hard on them. You drove them away because you didn't like them. You drove a wedge between me and my people. And Jesus is saying, I am God myself coming to step into what Ezekiel prophesied, and I'm going to search them out. I'm going to find them myself. That's what this story is about now. There's a lot of stuff. There's always more to what Jesus is saying than what you're reading now, I promise you. Found is the solution to being lost. Now, how did the sheep become found? Did he decide to go grab that trail and go walking all the way back home one day? Couldn't. He didn't know the way back home. Because see, in order to know the way back home, you got to know the path. See, sheep don't know anything. Sheep know one thing. Where is the shepherd? Sheep are 110% dependent on the shepherd for food, water, shelter, protection. They're not hunters. They're not aggressive, and they live about a foot and a half off the ground. So that means they can't see. Their perspective's not real good. They have to depend on the shepherd who has knowledge of the water, has knowledge of the green pastures, has knowledge of the canyons and how to navigate through them, has the ability to protect. It sounds a lot like Psalm 23, doesn't it? If you know anything about Psalm 23. The sheep just can't wander back home. So it gets to the place where it's picking a blade of grass here, it's picking a blade of grass here, picking a blade of grass here, and kind of like you did last time you went to the beach and you got on a float. And you took your little nap on that float when you was out in that water. And you started over here by the Holiday Inn. And you wake up on that raft. And now you're over here by the Motel 6, 2 miles down. Anybody ever had that experience? I mean, seriously, you drift, you don't even know until you wake up one day and you're lost. Now, that day you wake up and you're lost can be the day that you're found. But some people have a tendency to just continue in lostness, trying to find their way. This sheep could have done that. But how does that sheep become found? Well, he becomes found at the great effort of the shepherd. That in order for that sheep to be found and to get back to safety, the shepherd has to sacrifice his own energy, has to sacrifice his effort, and go out willingly to search and seek and chase down that sheep and find it. And how is he going to find it? How is he going to find it? Now, this is powerful. Now, listen to this. How is he going to find that sheep? What's that sheep going to do once it gets into a distress mode? What's that sheep going to do? Let's say that he gets caught up in a bush. And what's he going to do? Bah. Bah. And guess what? That shepherd's listening. And now this is what the Lord told me when I was thinking through this. He said, you can either cry because of your situation, or you can cry out to me because of your situation. And they're two totally different things. You can cry about it. And we're upset about the loss. We're upset about the situation. We're upset about the brokenness in our lives. We're upset about being lost. And you can cry about it. And you got people you can pay. They'll let you cry to them. You got friends you can call and you can cry. But beloved, the Bible says this, that if you cry out, God will hear you. That's different than just crying. They were in Egypt. The taskmaster Pharaoh was putting the screws to them. And it was a hard life. It was awful. And he just kept bearing down on them, making their life absolutely hell on earth. And he just kept bearing down on them. And the first thing it says is that they cried. Later in the story, as he just took the straw that they were making bricks with and he just made it even harder, it says they cried out to God. That's the difference maker right there. So that sheep, in order for it to be found by the shepherd, has to cry out. How's he going to find that little sheep in that vast wilderness? David said, Lord, this poor man cried out, and you heard his cry. So the sheep just, bah, bah, keep crying. I'm on. I mean, that's the picture of this guy. I know God's sovereign. He knows right where you're at. But the picture Jesus is drawing is this searching and seeking mission that he's on. And he's looking and he's going, and I tell you, when it gets real bad, you'll cry out real good. In Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 33:3, he says this, "Call unto me, and I will answer." The shepherd hears the cry, searches out, finds the sheep, and this is what you know what the sheep has to do? Here's how the sheep is saved. The sheep just simply surrenders to the care of the shepherd. Stops running. Stops doing his own thing. Stops trying to be Mr. Miss Independent. Stops trying to find his own grass. Stops trying to find his own water. Stops trying to do his own thing. And just simply surrenders. And listen to this. He lets the shepherd reach down, pick him up, put him on his shoulders, and carry him back home. What a picture of salvation, huh? It's the idea of being found. Now, how did the coin become found? The coin become found because this woman got after it. This woman's like Sandy, you know. She gets on something, boy, it's going to get done. You don't believe it? Follow her around just for a couple days. She got more energy than all of us put together in here. But what does this woman do? By great, intense, persistent effort of her own, this woman, she sweeps the whole house. She looks under every nook and cranny. She does everything she possibly can within her strength until she finds that which she had lost. And that sounds like Jesus. Going to great expense of himself. Putting out all the effort. That coin, it can't do nothing. It can't move half an inch. You see some pictures here? And the two sons. Now, how are they going to be found? How are they going to be found? How do you get back? Now, we can go through some of the details of the story that we've already covered. But let's pick it up right there where he starts thinking about his father. It says he came to himself. And he thought about his father. And he said, you know, my father's a good man. Even the hired servants in my father's house have plenty to eat. They got exactly what they need. My father's so good, he takes care of his hired help. Better than some folks take care of their family. And the goodness of his father began to provoke him to come back home. And the prophet says this, that the goodness of God is what draws us back to him. It's what draws us to repentance. So how's this younger son going to get back? He's going to realize that his father is a good man. And he comes to himself, and the scripture says he arose. He got up from where he was, and he went to his father. Now remember that little kazaza ceremony we were talking about, that cutting off ceremony? That was a real thing. It still is in some Middle Eastern cultures. That ceremony of cutting off where if you disgrace the family like that, if you leave the family, if you leave the village, in order for you to come back, you have to be ready to pay back everything that you lost. And you have to give gifts to all of your family members. And you have to have a council meeting with all the leadership of the village. And they have to determine whether or not you're sincere, whether or not you paid it back, and whether or not you're worthy to be a part of this community again. And if they choose to say, no, you cannot, they take a pot like this and they break that pot right in front of you as if to say the relationship between us is forever broken. You are no longer a part of this village. You're no longer a part of this community. You're no longer a part of this family. We disown you. The Old Testament way to say it is we cut you off. That's in the back of his mind now. That's what's playing. He's taking a step towards his father to go home. He got up out of the pig pen and he's going back home. He's thinking, man, what am I going to do when I get there? I don't have any money. I ain't even got any shoes. I ain't got work boots. I ain't got many skills. What am I going to do? You can't just come back. Not according to their traditions. But here's something you got to know about coming back. And Jesus is teaching us in this parable. You don't earn your way back. See, that's his deal. Let me pay it back. I'm going to tell Daddy I'll be a hired servant. I'll work this debt off. I'll come up with a good plan and we'll do something. I'll get a job in town and Daddy can hook me up with one of his buddies and I'll pay him back. That's the plan in his mind. This is something he doesn't know, and it's something we got to understand through a revelation of the Holy Spirit, that it's by grace you can be saved through faith and not of yourself. There's no way you can get back on your own. You know what? That kazaza ceremony is a real thing. They'll cut you off. And the revelation of the gospel is, you can't do it yourself. God has given you a gift through the Lord Jesus Christ to say, if you want to come back home, I will pay the tab. I will give you the grace that it takes, the empowerment that it takes to come back home. But you can't do it yourself. You see, that's all wrapped up in this little story. It's not of works. You can't work this out. There's no way you could pay. How in the world are you going to pay back a broken relationship? How in the world are you going to pay for all the integrity that was lost? There ain't no price on that, son. How are you going to pay back all the stuff that was lost? How are you going to pay back for the ring that you lost? How are you going to pay back for the robes that you lost? How are you going to pay back you just smeared my name all over that pig pen mud over there? How are you going to pay all that back, son? Put a price tag on that. Put a price tag on what you lost. Put a price tag on the time and the years and all the life you lost. You can't put a price on that. It's too big. What are you going to do? Lord, I can't pay it back. Will you give me mercy? I don't have what it takes. I can't pay. How can I get my name back? I don't even know how to get it back. How can I step into your calling and your plans and purposes? I got mud in my toes. I smell like a pig. I can't get back. God, will you have mercy on me? That's that bad. And beloved, you can find yourself at the mercy of people and circumstances. And that's not going to be a good place. Or you can throw yourself on the mercy of God. And that's what this boy does. Y'all tracking with me? All right, I'm not done yet. We got a little ground to cover. All right, you good? So he's got this plan. All right? Jesus is telling us in the story. Here's some good news about the gospel now. Your badness doesn't have to keep you out. I don't care what it is. Your badness doesn't have to keep you out. But the flip side of that is your goodness can't get you in. You hear? You're going to need some help. All right? So now, let's. I got to skip through some of this. All right, now, look. Jesus showed us the ugliness of sin. Now he's going to show us the beauty of restoration. All right? Can we look at the beauty of restoration? That's kind of what we want to major on. All that was my introduction. Is that all right? Somebody said, oh, Lord, the chicken's already getting cold. Mm-hmm. That's all right. He's going to show us the beauty of restoration. Let's just pick this apart just a little bit. This boy made this commitment. He came to himself. He made this commitment to go back to his father. Jesus says this in the story. He said, while he was a great way off, long way down that road, his father saw him. He saw, you know what that tells me? You know what he got up and did every morning? He went on that front porch. Where you at, boy? I know you're out there. I can hear his father saying, I'm going to see you coming down that road one day. Is it today? I'm going to go out every day. I'm going to go out to see. And one day it happened. He looks out and he saw him. And then, you know what jumped out at me with all that? He's sowing. You know, that boy ain't been seen in a long time. He hadn't been seen in a long time. He's living among a bunch of people who didn't see him any better than they saw the pigs. He hadn't been seen in a long time. He'd been overlooked. He thought he was going to be a big shot and make his big splash in the world, and he's going to be that shooting star kind of thing old Jethro told things about. Y'all don't know about old Bad Company, but that's another deal. That's another life for me. And his father looked out, and he saw him. And the Lord told me to tell you that God sees you. He sees you in your struggle to get back right. He sees you in your struggle. He sees your heart in all of that. And he saw him. He saw him. And what did he see? What did he see? Did he see a rebellious son? Did he see a son that he was mad at and he couldn't stand? Did he see a son that he couldn't wait to get his hands around his neck? Is that what he saw? What did he see? He saw his son. That's what he saw. He hadn't been seen as a son since he left the house. That's a big deal, y'all. And what does God see when he looks at you? God's got the ability. People don't always have this ability now. God's got the ability to see through all that mud and all that dirty and nasty you picked up. God's got the ability to see through all of that nastiness and filthiness that's on your soul. God's got the ability to see right through that and see who you really are as a son and daughter of him. That's what he saw. He saw him, first of all. Then it says he had compassion on him. He had compassion. You can go look later at Lamentations 3, 23 through 24. That's the one that says his mercies are new every morning. That's that deal. He had compassion. You know what? People are going to look at him and they're going to be judgmental. They're going to jump to all kinds of conclusions. They're going to say things like this. They deserve everything they get. And they may not be wrong about that. But that's what people are going to say. What did the Father say? See, this is Jesus now. When Jesus looks at you coming back, compassion is this. Compassion is this. It's the Hebrew picture, the Hebrew word picture is that the heart leaps out towards. And when Jesus saw that man coming back home, his heart leaped back right out to him. You know that's the way God looks at you? God said that he renews his compassions for you every single morning. That every day you wake up, beloved, if you are in Christ, his heart just reaches right out to you. It leaps out towards you. Every single day. Every single day, God says, I love that girl. Boy, I just can't wait to see what we get to do today. That's God every day. Now, what you do with that will be on you, but God's heart is renewed towards you every single day. He's not thinking about what you lost. He's not thinking about how long you've been gone. He's not thinking about what you did. He's not thinking about who you did it with. He's not thinking about anything. His heart jumps out and says, I know who you are. I know who you can be. That's compassion now. Everybody knows where you've been. I know who you can be. That's who you better hook your wagon to. You tracking? And then it says that the father ran. He ran to him. And we said this, if you start walking, he'll come running. That's good. He ran to him. Caution to the wind. With reckless abandonment, he just runs out, flat sprinted. Patriarchs in those days did not run. And Jesus paints a picture of himself right here. You think I eat with sinners? I tell you what, when they get ready to come back home, I will run out to meet them. And I know that irritates the fool out of you. Jesus says, I don't care. I got somebody to run after. You sit and talk about them. I got to go. And he received unexpected love. Right there in the middle of all that. He fell on his neck. See, that's the embrace. He fell on his neck. You see, he just almost tackled the boy. Just fell on his neck. Embraced him. Just received him back into his family right there. That was acceptance. What does he look like? Well, he looks a mess. What does he smell like? He smells like pigs. He smells like dirty, nasty sin. And don't you see it? Father didn't care about none of that. Fell on his neck. And he kissed him. It's the kiss of forgiveness. All is forgiven. You're accepted. It's the kiss. It's the kiss that opens up the door to full restoration right here. And it's the miracle of love. Unexpected love, actually. You didn't expect this. Now we're going to wrap it up with this. I'm going to have to get to the ring and the robe and all that next week, Lord willing. I said I'd get to the older brother, but he's going to have to wait a little while. We'll get to the ring and the robe and all that next week. He kissed him. Now notice this. There's an order I want you to see. The father ran out to meet him, had compassion on him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and then the boy confessed. What? Did you see that? The father ran out to meet him, had compassion on him, fell on his neck, embraced him, kissed him, and then the boy confessed. So you've been thinking all this time you got to come clean for God to show His love to you. I want to tell you, it's His love for you that makes you able to come clean. That's good stuff now. Now, you know what the father does from there? He's had his confession moment. The father's kissed him, received him back, forgiven. Right there. You know what the father does now? He puts his arm around his son. And just like the sheep got put on the shoulders of the shepherd, the father puts him arm in arm with his son, and he walks him right back into the family and the village. Why is that a big deal? Well, remember that ceremony? Nobody in this village likes this kid. He done done too much. That's going to spell out with his older brother. His older brother doesn't like him either. He hates him, actually. And I can hear what he's saying. It cost him a lot. The boy's done wrong. Nobody likes him. But you know what the father does? Arm in arm, he walks that boy back into the village. And he says this. He says, "Your reputation ain't nothing in here. It's awful. But I'm going to walk you in on my reputation." And he walks him right back home. And the father right there absorbs all the badness that the boy's ever done. And he says, "Son, we'll get this right together." You see what I'm talking about? See, that's Jesus. That's how He saves us. You're not saved by your good works. You're not saved by your good name. You're not saved by your good reputation. You're saved because of His goodness. You're saved because of what He has done. That's it. And He's willing to take you and put you on His shoulders and walk you right back into town. And He's willing to be associated with the likes of you. That ought to amaze you every time you walk in this building. I can't believe I'm a pastor. I really can't. Funny story. We still got time. It ain't Tuesday yet. We're good. I had a buddy of mine, one of them buddies, high school buddies, we did a lot of stuff together, a lot of stupid stuff. I mean, we kept stupid with the capital S, stupid, you know, that kind of thing. We did all kind of stupid stuff together. He called me up. He said, "Hey, Ron, we got a bunch of guys that's going to get together. Headbangers Ball is going to be at the Liberty Bowl in Memphis." He said, "The Headbangers Ball is going to be there." He said, "All Ozzy's going to be there. Metallica's going to be there. All this stuff." He said, "It'll be just like old times. Come on out." I rented a limousine. I got all the stuff. He said, "I put all the stuff in it. I got everything we want." We know what that means. I'm sitting on my porch. I'm a grown man. I ain't seen this guy in 20 years. I mean, I'm about 40 years old. I said, "Michael, you know what I do for a living?" He said, "No, man, what you been doing? I lost track of you. I ain't seen your sister. I ain't seen your mom and daddy, nothing. We played baseball together from the time we were little." He said, "I ain't seen nobody." He said, "What are you doing?" I said, I'm a pastor." And Michael said, "What?" You stole my line over there. He said, "What?" He said, "You mean like a youth pastor, or like a children's pastor or something like that?" I said, no, like a pastor." He said, "You mean like the head pastor? You are the head pastor. They're going to let you be the head pastor of the church." I said, "Yeah, and I'm not going to be able to go in that limo." I ain't going to be able to go. And he said, "You mean to tell me, after all that stuff you said, following your daddy's footsteps and all, you became a pastor?" I said, "Yeah, I can't hardly believe it either." You know why? Because he put me under his arm and he walked me back into town on his reputation. And if anybody be in Christ, he's a new creation. And now everything I do, I don't do it in Ron's name. I do it in Jesus' name. See, that's the walk back home. That's why they got me. And we live off his reputation, don't we? That's Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you. We could talk all day about these things and really need to spend more days on it. We just come to you as grateful people. Thankful. That story's our story. That's our story. And thank you for your willingness to receive us into your heart, to receive us into your family, to receive us under your name. We're not proud of our past. In fact, most of mine I don't even want to talk about. But I'm so thankful that you've forgiven. So thankful that you've washed us clean.